And now would you please open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is similar, parallel to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But I wanted to get this passage because there's a specific request that the disciples made of Jesus that is recorded here. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Before I go any further, Jeannie's not here today, Jeannie Ressler, because her heat went out, and she has a parrot that she cannot leave alone in an unheated house, so she has a space heater going that she's afraid to leave the house, and so hopefully she'll get her heat repaired and can leave the parrot at home. But that's the reason Jeannie is not here. Okay, now, we're studying prayer. It was 1 week ago today, a member of this congregation came up to me and asked if I could bring a lesson on how to pray. And by the way, I commend the person for asking that. And I also would recommend to any member of this congregation, if there's a Bible subject that you want to hear about from the pulpit, let me know. And as I tell people when I go off to preach somewhere else and ask them what subject you would like to hear, and I say, if you let me know if it's a Bible subject and if I know anything about it, then I'll be glad to preach on it. If it's not a Bible subject, I won't preach on it. If it is a Bible subject, if I don't know anything about it, I'll try to learn something about it. But just let me know if it's a Bible subject and you want to have me to preach a sermon on that, and I'll do the best that I can to let us know what the Bible teaches on that subject. Second thing, it is impossible for me to say everything that needs to be said about how to pray in one lesson, maybe even in two lessons. But I'm going to do my best to give a brief overview of what the Lord says about this. And probably what I will do is make a copy for you. By the way, a couple of things. I'll get off this as quickly as possible. For those of you who get meditate on these things by email, I'm having a series of articles on prayer in Meditate on These Things that is sent out once a month. This month for April, the article will be one that I wrote on prayer and providence. I will quickly add in that article at the conclusion to it that most of what I know about the subject of prayer and providence I learned from Brother Edgar J. Dye. And he graciously gave me permission to use his notes to write that article many years ago on prayer and providence. And that will be in this month's April issue of Meditate on These Things. But we'll have other articles on prayer from the time. And hopefully that will help in knowing what we ought to pray for and how we ought to pray. But I'll cover as quickly as I can without bogging down, without getting into too much detail, just a few things that we need to know about how to pray. But the first thing we need to know is that prayer is both a duty and a privilege. And so the one who asked me about how to pray or teaching on how to pray, that was an excellent question. First of all, it is a duty that we have not only to pray, but to pray regularly and often, and also fervently. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We are to pray without ceasing. Now that is not literal. If we're literal, then you'd have to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't do that. It's impossible. So what it means is that we have I sometimes say habitual prayer, but I don't like that as the way to say it, because sometimes when you have a habit, you do it without thinking. In fact, that's kind of what a habit is. And so I don't, habitual prayer is probably not the best way to say it, but prayer ought to be a regular, important, daily part of the life of every Christian. And I believe that is exactly what Paul is teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, pray without ceasing. Prayer, your day should be incomplete. Even a major part of your day should be incomplete, empty, without prayer being an integral part of that day and each part of that day. And I want to add something to this, by the way, because I've been in homes of Christians where this were not the case. We should pray and thank God every time we eat a meal. We have the consistent example of the Lord. When He ate, when it's recorded that He ate a meal, before He ate the meal, He blessed that food. That is, He thanked God for that food. That should be a practice that you just don't feel like you can sit down and eat without having that practice of thanking God. It doesn't have to be audible. It can be silent. But without thanking God for that food, that you're, for everything that we have, both physical and spiritual, that is good, everything comes from God, and we need to thank Him for it. And so we would rejoice in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But not only is prayer the duty of Christians, prayer is a privilege that we have that we should cherish. Let me ask you a question. If you have the privilege of having sitting down and having a conversation with the President of the United States, and it was up to you as to how long that conversation would continue, would you like to have that conversation? Well, I would. Now, it doesn't mean I like or dislike the president. I'm not getting into politics. But it does mean this. What a remarkable, you know, how many people get to sit down with the most powerful man in the world and tell him what they think and hear what he thinks about things that are important to us and just talk as long as we want to. And it'd be, he would just say, now, my time is your time. You just go ahead and talk to me all you want to, and I'm listening. And wow, what a privilege that would be. Well, would that be as great a privilege as talking to the Creator of the universe? And for Him to say, now, it's up to you. You just talk to me as long as you want to, and I'm going to listen to everything you have. What a wonderful privilege that is. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we're practicing evil, if we're practicing sin, don't think the Lord's going to hear your prayer until you repent of that sin. Now, if you repent of that sin, then the Lord will hear your prayer. But for those who love the Lord, who are doing His will, the ears of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are over them, and that is, He's watching over us, caring for us, and He is listening to all of our requests, even if those requests are put in the form that we can, we read about this in several places, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I have some thoughts that are not in your notes about the groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times, that's Romans 8, 26, 27. There are times when I'm so troubled in my mind, I'm so troubled in my spirit, I'm in anguish, and you've been that way too, that I cannot put it into words. And all I can do is groan to the Lord with the cares that oppress my spirit, knowing full well that the Lord understands, the Lord hears, and the Lord will do what is best about that. Now you tell me, how could there be a greater confidence builder? How could there be a greater privilege, a greater comfort that to know that even when I can't put it into words, the Lord understands, He hears, He answers even my groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so we want to pose the question, how then should we pray? Well, I'm going to spend some time, and this may be all that I'll have time to cover this morning. I'm not going to rush through this. I'm going to spend time just talking about what prayer is. And there's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul uses a series of words that describe for us what prayer is. And by the way, as we go through this, I'll define each of these words. But then I'm going to give you a thumbnail definition of prayer, which you already know, but nevertheless, which is the correct definition of what prayer is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead godly and quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, he uses four words there to describe prayer. By the way, there's another one that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that will come back to make five terms that will be descriptive of everything that we do in our prayer. First of all, not 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. I'll come back to this later. All right, first of all, he uses the term supplications. What are supplications? Well, the Bible dictionary says, asking and entreaty, a supplication that stresses the sense of need. I like to think of supplications by putting myself in the place of a helpless beggar. And I don't have the right to ask of somebody something, but I have a desperate need that needs to be fulfilled, and I ask out of the goodness of your heart, could you fulfill that need? And I believe that's what we have to recognize when we come before God, that He's not indebted to us. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. And we don't have the right to impose upon God and say, "You owe this to me. I have the right to ask this." But we simply come before Him asking for what we desperately need, that God, out of His grace, out of His mercy, out of the goodness of His heart, will supply that need that we desperately need. But we can see that there are also examples of this use of the word. And I think the most striking example is when the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, is talking about the Lord in the garden. Now, before we go there, you remember, and this is recorded in the various gospel accounts, Jesus praying in the garden. Matthew perhaps gives the fullest record of it, Matthew chapter 26, where he mentions all three instances of Jesus praying in the garden. But you remember how he went aside from the disciples. He took with him Peter and John. He went aside a little ways and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if you will, may this cup pass from me." And he prayed that three times, but it wasn't just a quick prayer. And it says, I believe it's in Luke's record, that he in his agony, he was praying as if great drops of blood were coming down from his forehead. He was in great agony as he was pouring out the innermost desires of his being to his Father. And we see there, our Lord, our Master, from His human standpoint, as He was praying in the garden, and particularly from Luke's record, where the great drops of blood were dropping down, great drops as if they were blood. Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the inspired writer refers to this, and he says concerning Jesus, he's talking about His prayer in the garden, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, see, asking for His own personal needs, with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. By the way, it's important. God heard His prayer. And when it says He heard His prayer, it means He answered His prayer in the affirmative. He did not allow that cup to pass, but He gave Him the strength to bear that cup. And the last two times Jesus prayed, that's really what He's praying for. He says, "If this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, Your will be done." And I believe He was praying for the strength there that He might be able to go through what He knew He was about to face, the suffering and the death that came and culminated with His hanging for us on the cross. And so this is a supplication that the Lord made to us. And in doing this, He set an example for us. We have desperate needs of ourselves. We have needs that nobody on this earth can take care of. And that we sometimes can't even present these needs to anybody else. But there's one who cares. There's one who understands. And there's one who will all and who has the ability to do something about it. And will always do what is best. You know, I've made the statement back some time ago, several years ago, when we studied in the book of Philippians. And how that we, in Philippians chapter 4, that we're to take our troubles to God in prayer. And that there's two things we should never worry about. We should never worry about something that we can do something about it. We should never worry about something we cannot do anything about. Take it to God in prayer. He can do something about it, and He will do what is best for us about that. Now, anything else you can worry about. But if it's something that you can do something about, don't worry about it. If it's something you can't do anything about, take it to God in prayer. Everything else you can worry about. But don't worry. Don't be a worrying person. Don't be a person who's always troubled and anxious. But be a person who takes your troubles to God in prayer. Did you ever have a trouble that was deeper and harder than going to the cross and dying? Now, I don't think you'll ever face anything worse than that. And He knew all the suffering that was to come. And He received the strength to face that because He took it to His Father and in prayer, and as the song says, He left it there. And that's what we're to do. Take it to God in prayer and leave it there. In Luke chapter 11, verse 3, we find a perfect, now this of course is back in our text, a perfect example of supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, by the way, you understand that is comprehensive. That is to be, is to cover. Now, what does it cover? It covers all of our needs on a daily basis. Now, think about this. He does not say, give us this year our yearly $1 million. He didn't say that, did he? Or our yearly $1 million talents, to put it in words of that time. No. Give us this day. I pray daily. It's something I do every day. Our daily bread, our daily needs. We're not going to worry about tomorrow. We're not going to try to become rich. We're not going to pray for things that we do not need, but for the things that we need, our things that we cannot physically get through the day without, we simply take that to God in prayer and leave it there. And so there's supplications of prayer, asking for the things that we need and asking for those things on a daily basis. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we see that we can ask for our spiritual needs. Peter told Simon, who had sinned, repent therefore this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Every time that I sin, I need to take that sin to God in prayer, confessing my sin, repenting of my sin, and asking God to forgive me my sin. But that's also comprehensive. All of my spiritual needs, for the spiritual strength to face temptations and trials without falling away, without sinning, I need to take those needs to God in prayer. So those are examples of supplications, of asking for our own personal needs. Now, supplications also includes asking for the needs of others. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, this is a supplication. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul is asking for the needs of his brethren according to the flesh, Israel. And everyone in this audience has kinfolks, loved ones, who are in need of our prayers for as far as their spiritual condition. And one thing you can do, even if they won't listen to you talk to them anymore, one thing that you can do is pray for them, that God could in some way bring them to the salvation of their souls. Pray that every day. And so we can pray for the needs of our loved ones, pray for the needs of those people that we're concerned about. I'll say more about that later. All right, then we have the word prayers. Now, the word prayer is just the general word for talking to God. Now, there it is. Now, Bengel in his New Testament word study says, any offering of our desires and wishes to God. But all you have to remember is prayer is talking to God. That's what you learned when you were a kid in Bible class, in children's Bible class, didn't you? And that was right. Prayer is talking to God. And so we ought to regularly talk to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all the supplications, prayers. That's just the general word that covers all of them. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. But my prayer should not be selfish. I should not only pray for myself. I should not only pray for my loved ones, those that are physically kin to me, but I ought to pray for others. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we have the example of Jesus, who is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. And the inspired writer, by the way, the entire 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is showing why Jesus has a better high priesthood than those who are of the lineage of Aaron, who was the first high priest of Israel. And his high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is a greater high priesthood than that of the order of Aaron. And he says, after having given all the arguments why Jesus' priesthood is better than the Old Testament priesthood, he says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means he's able to completely save you. Jesus won't just partially save you. He's going to completely save you. Save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ Jesus, our high priest, makes intercession for us. He's praying in our behalf through his Father. And so that's what intercession is when you pray in behalf of someone else. Someone that you may not even have the obligation from a physical kinship standpoint of praying for. Nonetheless, you're concerned about them and you pray for them. We ought to pray for preachers of the gospel in their work, that they might be able to accomplish their work. And I don't have this on the chart as far as a verse on this, but we ought to pray for the members of the church. There is a list of people in that bulletin, as Joe, I think, correctly says, we'd be more efficient if we just put in the bulletin everybody's not sick and say everybody else pray for. But, of course, then wouldn't know. We'd have to go through and say, all right. But there it is. You look at your... That's one reason. Not the only reason we hand out a bulletin. But that's one reason we hand out a bulletin. In there is everybody that we knew of before this morning. And Joe got up and announced the others that we knew of, and then I added to that genie of people that we ought to be praying for. We'll pray for those people. That's the reason they're in there. Pray earnest prayers for your brothers and sisters in this congregation. Intercede to God in their behalf. They need our intercession. But in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and by the way, I'm going to ask you to apply this to me, and I apply it to other preachers of the gospel. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verse beginning of verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, now this is a specific request that Paul's making to the brethren in Colossae for himself. Meanwhile, praying also for us. That is, for Paul and his companions and perhaps other preachers of the gospel, that God would open to us a door for the word. You know what a door for the word is? It's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul was in prison, in Rome, in chains when he wrote the Colossian letter. And people might be thinking, well, there's no way that he's going to be able to preach the gospel. Do you know that while he was in prison in Rome, he even preached the gospel to Caesar's household? And so the gospel went to Caesar's household because Paul was in prison in Rome. So he was praying, all right, I'm in prison. And it might appear that I would not have any opportunity to preach the gospel, but pray that God would give an opportunity for the gospel to be spread. Brothers and sisters, how many lost people are there in Baxter County, Arkansas? Now, you don't have to count up on your... You don't have enough fingers and toes to count, all right? What should I do about it? Well, one thing you can do about it, pray that God would open the door for me and for anybody else who wants to do home Bible studies or talk to those people, to open a door. Give us an opportunity that we might be able to talk to them about their souls and teach them the gospel of Christ, so they can become Christians. Pray for us that God would open door for us to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Now, what should I pray about that, preacher? That I may make it manifest. The word manifest means plain, easy to understand. Pray that the opportunity to be given And if I'm given that opportunity, or I should say when I'm given that opportunity, that I'll make the truth so plain that they'd have to work to misunderstand it. They can understand what is said. Don't try to make it deep and hard, and make it plain and clear, easy to understand, that as I ought to speak. And that's the way. So pray for preachers. Pray for me. Pray for our gospel meeting, May 4 through 6. Pick up an invitation. They're out there on the stand in the foyer. Give them to your friends and neighbors. If we run low, I'll print some more. That's the reason they're there. Pick them up. Hand them out. Come yourself Friday night, twice Saturday, three times Sunday. Be here. Talk to your friends and neighbors. They'd probably like to come out and hear a Samoan speak. He won't speak in Samoan. Now, Alex has jokingly said he will speak in Samoan, let me translate. And the reason he said that, because he knows I can translate one Samoan word, talofa, hello. That's the extent of my Samoan, talofa. And so if Alex says hello, I can say talofa, and then we'd be through as far as my translating. We'd come out and hear this man preach the gospel. He'll preach the truth, and he'll do a good job of it. I know he'll do a good job of it because I trained him. That's a joke. Actually, it's the truth, but he'll do a good job. So we need to pray for preachers of the gospel. Pray for our gospel meeting. Be here for the gospel meeting. Do your best to get people to come. 3 John verse 2. Other things we can pray for other people, interceding for others. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Is it right to pray for people to be prosperous? John did it. Is it right to pray for people's health? John did it. Well, can you follow that approved apostolic example? That's one of the three ways things are authorized in the New Testament. Yes. Pray for people that, if there's people sick that you know of, you're concerned, pray for Sister Diane Childress. Pray for those people who are, pray that TJ get all right away. Pray for those people that are suffering. Pray for people that are struggling to make ends meet, struggling to pay their bills. I pray that for my African brethren every day. They do well to have one meal a day. And so I pray for various African brethren that are near and dear to me. You do that. Pray for those brethren that you love and care about. Pray for them daily that they're needed. That's intercessions. Then giving of thanks. How often do things go well after we've prayed? And God, we say, He's heard our prayers. And by the way, He always hears our prayers if we're praying correctly and we have the right to pray. He's always hearing our prayers. Sometimes you say no, but He heard the prayer. But God heard our prayer and He answered yes. Well, did you thank Him? I'm going to tell you a story. True story. This was years ago. You wouldn't know the fella. He was a friend of mine. And I was gardening, and we had more potatoes that year than we could have fed to Cox's army. So I was taking sacks of potatoes around to friends of mine, and they were fresh out of the garden. They'd just been dug that day, and I think they're really good. And I took him a sack of potatoes, and here was his response. I bet these are just leftovers you don't want. He never thanked me. I guess those are just no good. You didn't want them. By the way, guess how many sacks of potatoes I ever took him again? You know, if he'd appreciated, you said, thank you. I've been glad to take them twice as much the next time. But how would you like somebody that you do them a favor and they don't even so much as say, well, thanks, I appreciate that. There's a word for that. You know what that word is? Ingrate. An ungrateful person that does not appreciate a favor you did to them. The air smells so good. It's so good fresh air. Where did that good fresh air come from? God gave it. That sweet water that we drink, where did the water come from? God gave it. The clothes on your back, where did that come from? God gave it. The food you eat, God gave it. Everything we have, God gave it. Do you ever just stop and say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate so much. You know, when I stop to think about it, did you ever stop and think about how blessed you are? I think about, now this is just me. how blessed I was to be born an American. Now, I'm not waving the flag. That's just a fact. If you want to gripe about our country, you go to Africa with me, okay? You won't come back griping about America, I guarantee you, okay? How blessed I was to be born an American. How nice it was to be raised in the South. How some are shaking their heads in disbelief. How blessed I was. This just blows my mind. To have had parents who are Christians and who taught me the truth and lived the truth before me. Some of you didn't have that great blessing. That is a blessing immeasurable. To be raised by Christians and to be taught the truth and have the truth lived before you. That's just a blessing beyond measure. And to have all that I need. And my biggest worry from a physical standpoint is not eating too much food that's bad for me. That's my biggest worry from a physical standpoint. When over in Africa, my brethren just have to worry about their next meal. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you don't eat a meal without thanking God for it. Don't go through the day without thanking God for all the wonderful blessings He's given for us. And by the way, one other thing, and that's not covered in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that is to praise God. Now, I think sometimes people overlook this. But when Jesus told us how to pray in Matthew, and did the same thing in our text, Luke chapter 11. He began by saying, "In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The word hallowed means set apart as holy. That means I would never use the name of God in vain. Now listen carefully. I don't say, "O Lordy." I don't say, "O Gee." I don't do that. And you shouldn't either. Because God's name is hallowed. Don't use His name. Don't use His name in a joke. He's not to be joked about. He's not to be trifled with. His name is holy. You set His name apart as holy. And you praise His name. Jesus praised His Father. And we should praise Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17. The Apostle Paul said, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now that must be my attitude. To God who is eternal, He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. To God who is immortal, He is undying. Death cannot affect Him. To God who is invisible, He is everywhere, but I can't see Him. When I say He's everywhere, I don't mean physically. He doesn't have a physical, but God can and does operate everywhere in the universe at the same time. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is invisible. And He alone is wise. That is, He alone is the ultimate fount of all wisdom. He has no foolishness whatsoever in Him. Everything He does and everything He thinks and everything He says is absolutely wise. And only God has that. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And with that, I'll have to say amen and bring this lesson to a close. At least now you know the definition of prayer. Next time, we'll talk more about how to pray. Thank you for being here.